Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 86, to the book of the Psalms. In Psalm 86, and we read verse 1. Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And our subject this morning is the cry of the needy, the cry of the needy. Now, this psalm, well, just under that title, Psalm 86, you will read that this psalm is a prayer. It is a prayer of David, and David, many of you will be aware, is the one whom we know perhaps most famously as King David, the David who slew Goliath, David who was the great king of Israel, and he's a writer of a great number of the Psalms. David, well, he was a great king. He was not a perfect man, of course. We are made very aware in the scriptures of all of his faults and his weaknesses and even his sins. So he was not a perfect man. He was a sinner just like all of us, but he loved God and he worshipped God. And whenever he was in trouble, he always sought the face of the Lord for help and for mercy and for grace. And, well, you know, that's the sign of a godly man. The sign of a godly man is not necessarily that he's perfect in everything that he does. He's wonderfully holy. That's not really the sign of a godly man. The sign of a godly man is when we are in trouble, in difficult times, we seek the face of the Lord. We don't look to the world or to the counsel of the world. What does the world want us to do? We don't look to ourselves or try to work things out by our own strength and wisdom. A godly man, a godly woman, always calls to God for help. And this is how we know that David was a godly man. In every situation, even after his great sins, we see him calling to God for help and mercy and pardon. And this is one such occasion, Psalm 86, a prayer of David. And I want us just to focus on this first verse because, well, these words are full of instruction for us, a great example to us of how we are to approach the Lord in prayer, and particularly if we are to know his blessing in salvation, the salvation for our souls, for all those who are seekers in our midst, those who don't know the Lord. So let's look at these words together in verse 1, and in this brief time before us, we will unpack the riches of it. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Bow down thine ear. Well, we have just prayed as a church, and well, we wouldn't bother praying if we didn't know, if we didn't believe that God actually hears us. God, of course, well, if you don't believe this when you pray, there's no point praying. When we pray, we ought to know and believe that God hears us. But he has to bow down his ear. God, of course, is in heaven. That's where he hears us. And again, this is the miracle of prayer. We pray in this place, in this small place, but God in his dwelling place in heaven, he hears us. What a glorious thought. Heaven, of course, is a glorious place, an eternal place of light and life and peace. And God is in heaven. He hears even our prayers. Those prayers that we've raised today, he hears in heaven. And he's not just in heaven, of course. He is the King of heaven. He's the God who rules. Everybody else in heaven, and yes, there are other people in heaven, the souls of those who have died who trust in God are in heaven. The angels in heaven. Everybody else in heaven. Well, they praise God without ceasing. They worship him. And we read in the scriptures that the angels, well, they cannot even look directly on his glory. They have to veil their faces. He is so glorious. He is so wonderful. So this is the God to whom we pray, the God of heaven, the God who created heaven, the God who created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. Those are the first words of Scripture, and we believe them. God has created all things, the vast universe, the universe that even the scientists can't even begin to measure. It's so vast. God has stretched them out. He is greater than the universe. He knows no beginning, and he shall know no end. He set the sun and the moon in their places. He numbers all the stars. This is the God whom we pray to, the great and almighty God. Indeed, we read in the scriptures that David, when he would look up at the sky, the night sky, when he would see the moon, when he would see all the stars, it would remind him of the greatness of God. He would look up at the heavens and he will think to himself, well, this expanse is so great. The heavens are so great. How much greater must be the God who has made all these things? When he looked up, he would think about the glory of God. And it would also, by the way, it would make David think about his own smallness. He would look up at the sky, think about God, and then he would be reminded of his own smallness in comparison to God and to his greatness. And he would say to God, he would pray to God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When we think of the greatness of God, how vast he is, how infinite, well, we have to think to ourselves, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Man is so small in comparison to God. You know, the scriptures say that compared to Almighty God, well, what are we? What is man? We are as insects. We are as grasshoppers. That's what the scriptures say. Man likes to think so much of himself. Oh, we're all so wonderful. But in the scriptures, the Bible says that compared to God, man is like an insect, a grasshopper. Compared to God, well, it's like comparing an ant to a man. The insects in the earth, would you compare that to a man? Of course not. There is no comparison. And yet we think that God hears us. What man, what a human being would ever bow down his ear to an insect, to an ant? What man would ever make it his occupation to listen to the complaints of an ant, of an insect, of a slug or a snail? Would a man do that? Of course not. It's inconceivable. We're all too proud of ourselves. I'm a human being. I'm not an insect. But you see, that's what God does. When God bows down his ear to us, that's exactly what he does. What a glorious thought. The infinite, the almighty God, who's infinitely greater than us, who when he looks upon us, we're so small and insignificant, he bows down his ear to us. That's the heart of God. That's the nature of God. That is what God is like. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. Well, David knows this about God, that he will bow down his ear and he will hear him. And you know, God doesn't just hear, he listens. There is a slight difference, a difference between hearing and listening. I dare say that there are some people who come here week by week. They hear, but they don't listen. They hear what I'm saying, but they don't really listen. They don't take it in. And, well, of course, we all know that sometimes you can have even conversations with people, and they're hearing you, but they're not really listening. They're looking at other things. They're perhaps looking at their phone. They're not taking in what you're saying. But God is not like that. When God hears, he listens. You have his full attention. Not only does he bow down his ear, he listens to you. You have his full attention. He understands. That's a great part of listening. You don't just listen, you understand. God understands. God can sympathize. God can empathize with us. Sometimes you speak to people, they don't have any sympathy, they don't understand what you're going through. But God is not like that. He hears and he listens and he cares. We are invited in Scripture to cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. This God who reigns in heaven, he cares for us. So this is the God of the Bible, dear friends. If you weren't aware of this, I want to make this known to you this morning. This Almighty God, he bows down his ears, he cares for us, even though we're so insignificant and small by comparison. But this is the heart of God, as I've mentioned. He's a God who humbles himself, who condescends to hear us. Bow down thine ear. We have here a picture of a God who humbles himself. And really, at this time of year, particularly at Christmas time, we have to think about how God humbles himself. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, of course. We say this repeatedly, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God, but within the one Godhead, there are three persons. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's equally God, but he came down from heaven. He bowed down, as he were. He stooped. He came down from heaven. And even that is an amazing thought. Let's just think about that for a few seconds. To come down from heaven, a holy place that's full of peace and joy and life, a glorious place, to come down from heaven into this world that is not full of joy and peace, that is full of sorrow and grief and death, to come down from heaven into this world, how low God had to stoop. What a relocation for the Lord. When we relocate, when we decide to move house or whatever, we don't think to ourselves, oh, I'm going to try and find somewhere to live that is actually dirtier than where I live now, a worse neighborhood. I'm going to go somewhere where there's more crime. That's where I'm going to go and live. I'm going to leave my nice place and go and live somewhere where it's very hard for me to live. We would never think about doing that. And we're just human beings. But God came down from heaven, a perfect place, into this world of sin and sorrow and difficulty. What a relocation. You see the God who stoops down, who humbles himself, who bows himself. And well, even when we think about how he was born, well, we all know the account. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, born of a Virgin Mary. Well, his birth, why did the Lord Jesus Christ, why was he born into this world? He could have just appeared as a man. He didn't have to be born. God could have come down and appeared as a man, a mighty man with superhuman powers. And everyone would have looked at him and said, oh, wow, this is wonderful. This is God with us, this man. But he didn't choose to do that. He was born as a weak, vulnerable human infant, an infant baby. He didn't have to do that. But you see, this is the God who stoops himself, the God who humbles himself. And these things we must think of, because this is the wonder of the incarnation, the God who humbles himself. And by the way, this is the characteristic of all true followers of God. All true followers of God, they are humble people. They have humility. They are not people who are proud, thinking that they are above everybody else. I've known Christians, professing Christians who are like that. They think they're above everybody else. Perhaps you've known Christians who think they're above everybody else because they're Christian. Well, they shouldn't be like that. If they're like Christ, well, Christ, who is he? He is one who humbled himself, who came down from heaven to earth. So Christians are to be humble. And David is humble here. Look at what he says. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. He's humble. I am poor and needy. David is not saying, Lord, hear me because I'm an important person. He's not saying, hear me because I deserve to be heard. He's saying, no, Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. This is the way God will hear us, if we humble ourselves before him, if we confess that we are poor and needy. But what do these words mean? Well, let's apply them spiritually. For I am poor and needy. Of course, that means spiritually poor, not materially poor. There are many people who are very rich, and they have their big houses, and they have their big cars and their big bank accounts. They're very rich, they're very materially rich, but spiritually they are very poor. Spiritually they are very poor. I am poor and needy. What is it to be spiritually poor? Well, let me just name a few things. To be spiritually poor, well, you have no understanding of high and heavenly things. You have no understanding of the true meaning of life, the true purpose of life, why you are here on this earth, what life is all about. You don't know these things. You've never even thought about them, perhaps. I sometimes ask people about God. Do you believe in God? And, well, they say to you, oh, I've never really thought about it. I've never even thought about God or about life in a larger thing. My thinking has never got beyond my workplace and the trivial things, what to watch on TV, what to eat. I've never thought beyond that because you're spiritually poor. You're not able to do these things. Spiritual poverty. You've never prayed to God, of course. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't know what it is to have the Lord leading or guiding your life. You're not interested in his word. You don't really understand his word. You're spiritually poor. You don't know the Lord's love in your heart. You see other Christians, perhaps. You see Christian people. You see the joy that they have. You see the blessedness that they have. You know that they have something that you don't. Because, yes, you're spiritually poor. They have the riches of God's grace. But you are spiritually poor. This is what it is. People so rich in this world, but they're spiritually poor. Spiritual poverty. And to be spiritually poor, well, it's to acknowledge that you are morally poor. If you see yourself as spiritually poor, you are morally poor. You know that you have sinned against God. That's what the scriptures teach. You know that you have a history of sin. You know because your conscience tells you that you have done things to be ashamed of, that you have hurt people, that you have been selfish, that you've been cruel, that you've been angry. That's being spiritually poor. I'm not a good person. I'm spiritually poor. And you can't even fix yourself. So many people, well, we have New Year's resolutions coming up. And so many people say to themselves, oh, this year I'm going to be good. I'm never going to lose my temper. I'm never going to get angry. I'm never going to be cruel to people. I'm going to amend my ways, but they can't. It lasts only about 2 weeks and then that's it. Why? Because we're spiritually poor. We can't do it. This is all what it means. I am poor and needy. And so when we pray to God, we have to confess our spiritual poverty. And then the Lord will hear us. Confess your spiritual poverty. You know, when we are materially poor, people say to you, if you can't pay your debts, if you ever get to that position where you can't pay your debts and you can't feed your children, you can't put food on the table, it's best to declare that you are bankrupt. Just openly declare it. Declare your bankruptcy. And then you will get help. If you hide it, well, you'll never receive help. And it's the same spiritually seeking. Don't hide your spiritual poverty from God. Declare yourself to be bankrupt. I am spiritually poor. And then you'll be helped by God. Then you will be helped by the Lord. I am poor and needy, David says. Let's just look at this very briefly. I am poor and needy. Well, do we see our need? We're only about 3 days away from Christmas, and I'm sure we all know what we want for Christmas. We all know what we want. Some of the youngsters perhaps will desire new games and phones and TVs and so on. We all know what we want. But do you know what you actually need? What do you actually need? You know, the best gifts, the longest lasting gifts, are not necessarily the things we want. They're the things that we need. Now, I've given this illustration before, so forgive me if you've heard it. But I remember when I was a child, my dad gave me for Christmas a dictionary. He gave me a dictionary. Now, I didn't want a dictionary. Not many young boys want dictionaries for Christmas. That's not high up in the list of gifts that you want. But he gave me a dictionary. He saw that I needed one. I needed one for my studies. And you know, it was the best gift he ever gave. The best gift. I didn't want a dictionary, but he saw that I needed it. This is what my son needs. And it helped me enormously, helped me pass my exams, took it to university, helped me at university. I've still actually got it, even to this day. I didn't want that present, but my father saw he needs this present. And so I will give it to him. And it was actually the best present that I've ever received. And this is what the gospel is like to us. We may not want the gospel. There may be some people here, we don't want this Christ. We don't want this Savior. But God knows that you need this Savior. You need this gospel in your life. We need it. Well, why do we need the gospel? Some Christians can't explain this. Why do we need Christ? Well, we need Christ because of the coming day of judgment. We know all about this. We must all stand before God one day. We must all stand before a holy God and give an account of our lives. And if there is sin, unpardoned sin in our lives, we will be condemned for all eternity, sent to a God-forsaken place forever and ever. But that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have Christ, if we have faith in him, we will not be punished. Because Christ was punished in our place. He was condemned in our place, instead of us. On the cross at Calvary, he said, Lord, punish me instead of them. I will take the punishment for all the sins that they have committed, because I love them, because they are my people. And this is what he has done for us. This is why we need him so desperately. We all have to stand before God, and it is only Christ who has paid our sin debt for us. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot pay the punishment for your sins. You cannot make up for all the things that you have done. Your good works, well, they won't amount to anything. You are spiritually poor. You can't pay that sin debt that you owe to God. It's only Christ who can pay it. It's only his shed blood that can pay that punishment. So this is why you need him, and this is why we call people to repentance, to turn to Christ fully, to go to him, to confess all your sin. This is what we must do. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. This is how we must come. David, well, his cry is so personal. We must all, each one personally, come to Christ. Go to the Lord, confess all your sin before him, no matter what you've done. Some people, of course, they think that they're too bad to come to God. They say to you, you know, Pastor, I feel I've sinned too much. God would never accept me. You know, that's a great temptation of the devil. That's not from God. It's the devil who stops you from coming to Christ. No matter how low you've fallen, no matter what pitch you are in, God can meet you. He will stoop down. He will bow down to meet you in that pit in which you find yourself. He's the God who humbles himself, and he will lift you up. He will pick you up out of that pit from the miry clay, and he will set your feet upon a rock. No matter how low you've fallen, remember, this is the God who humbles himself. He will meet you where you are, and he will exalt you and bring you to Christ. So, dear friends, this is the message that we see even in this first verse of Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Stop living for the world. Stop living for yourself. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole life will be changed. Even in this life, you'll be given that peace within. You'll be right with God. Your soul will be at rest. You'll know the Lord. You'll be able to pray to him. You'll see great answers to your prayers. You'll have great victory over all the things in your life, even your own sins. Your sins that you couldn't control before and that have damaged your life, you will have victory. Christ sets you free. We're all sinners, dear friends, and we all need him. So come to Christ, fear not, and he will bless you, and he will lift you up. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. May this be the prayer of each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that thou art the God who bows down his ear to hear us. Lord, what a marvel. We know with great certainty, for thy word tells us that even as we pray now this second, thou art hearing us. Hear us from thy dwelling place and grant us mercy and grace. And gather us each one to thyself. Lord, help us to see our great need of Christ, our great need of salvation. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.